This morning we are entering a new topic. We haven't talked about this for quite some time. We finished up a small series on the Lamb on Communion Sundays and some other things. But this morning I would have us to consider what the Bible has to say concerning sin, death, and hell. Probably not the most positive sermon topic, but very necessary, I think. Excuse me. These three things, sin, death, and hell, are inextricably woven together. They are tied to each other in such a way as to make it impossible to separate them. They just hang together. They are terms of fear, of horror, and of unimaginable suffering. The world does not like these words, nor the reality that they describe. We as Christians do not like them either. Even though we have been saved from them, they are still not something that we like to think about or talk about. These are the kinds of words that leave a decidedly foul taste in our mouths and a grievous wound in our minds. Nevertheless, the Bible speaks about these things, and so we must understand what is said. God has told us, and therefore we must also have a mind, the mind of Christ concerning these things. For most of us here this morning, I suspect, this might be simply a reminder of those things most surely believed amongst us. But reminders are always a good thing. Peter tells us that about reminders. But maybe you're here this morning and some of this might be new for you. In that case, please understand that this is God's word that we are looking at this morning. It's not mine. It is what God has said in his word. I didn't make these things up to try and frighten anyone, but we are going to look at what God has said in his word about sin, death, and hell. They are such small words, and yet the trouble they wield certainly impacts all of mankind for eternity. So this little series is going to go over a couple of weeks. We won't get through the whole thing. In fact, we're just going to zero in on sin this morning, and then we'll look at death and hell next time. So let's consider sin and what the Word of God has to say concerning it. The word sin in all of its forms, that is sin, singular, sins, plural, sinful, sinner, all of the forms that you can find of sin occur 839 times in our King James Bible. I don't know what I got this tickle from. times you will find the word sin, sins, sinner, and so on in our King James. The Hebrew and the Greek words from which it's translated are both mean the same thing. The word sin means to miss the mark, to miss the mark. And the Bible clearly states in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, whosoever committeth sin, this is going to be a long sermon, I think. Thanks, Dave, coughing in. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. The law, they're referring back to the Mosaic law in the Old Testament. And so sin is a very serious topic. It's the transgression of the law that God had given. And so when we think of law today, we think of the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments show us what sin is and how we have fallen far short of what God has established for himself. The very first verse where we find the word sin is Genesis 4, verse 7, which says, and this is in context of God's conversation with Cain, who brought of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Verse 7 says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. The him and he there referring to, I think, sin. Putting it into personal terms here. And so, in the context... Oh, I don't think I can eat that and talk at the same time. Thank you anyway. So in the context of Genesis 4, remember Abel brought of the flock an offering, shed blood offering, where Abel, Cain brought of the fruit of the field. And if you remember back in Genesis 3, in the curse of that God brought upon Adam, Eve, and the serpent, God cursed the ground. Saying to Adam, of your sweat of your brow, and you're going to have to really work hard at making anything come from the soil. There's going to be weeds and thorns and all that kind of thing. So out of the cursed ground, Cain brings his offering to the Lord, and God did not accept that. He accepted Abel's. And in the very next verse, verse 8, we find Cain murdering his brother Abel. And so God says, if you do well, you'll be accepted. We understand from Hebrews 11 that Abel brought his sacrifice to the Lord in faith. Cain did not. He brought it as in terms of self-righteousness before the Lord. So he had no faith and it wasn't accepted. But God said, if you do well, won't you be accepted? If you do not well, sin lies at the door. Well, Cain's sacrifice was not brought in a well-mannered purpose. And we find sin lying at the door, and the very next verse, Cain kills his brother Abel. So sin is just, it permeates almost everything that mankind wants to do. That's the first place in the Bible where sin is used and found. The last place in the Bible where the word sin is found is 1 John 5:17, which says, all unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. That's a whole different sermon about what that means. But here, all unrighteousness is sin, John says. So sin is the missing of the mark of God's standard of righteousness. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so sin is to miss that mark, God's standard of righteousness, his standard of holiness, and the standard of his word. So we ask the question, when did sin enter into the world? Because when God created everything, it was very good. And after he created man, Adam and Eve, he said, this is really good. And everything was perfect. But one day, sin entered into the world. When did that happen? Well, as we said, we know that God created everything, and at the end of the creation week, he saw all that he had made and said that it was very good. There was no sin in the world that God created. Everything was perfect. Mankind, Adam and Eve, and their offspring were innocent in the Garden of Eden. How then did this thing, sin, come to be in the experience of mankind? Well, one of the more important verses in the New Testament is Romans chapter 5, verse 12, which clearly tells us, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Right? All have sinned. And Robert read us that passage in Romans chapter 5. This very clearly tells us that sin entered into the world through one man. That man was Adam. And how did it come in? Adam disobeyed God's direct command not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, when you eat that fruit, you will surely die. And the Hebrew expression is, dying, you shall die. And so we know that when Adam, and Adam particularly, ate the fruit, Eve had already taken a bite out of whatever the fruit was, not necessarily an apple, but whatever that fruit was, she took a bite out of it and gave it to Adam, and he ate as well. He probably ate understanding exactly what was happening here that Eve had given him. And so we find that Adam and Eve, and if there were any children with them in the garden, they were committed along with Adam and Eve, that they died immediately spiritually. Because we know that sin, in this case disobedience to God's command, separates man from God. So spiritually, they had died. They were completely separated from God Almighty. But then began the process of physical death. And, I mean, Adam lived to be 930 years old. That's a ripe old age. But he began to die that moment he ate the fruit from that tree. And it took 930 years for that to catch up to him. But he died immediately when he ate that fruit. Sin entered into the world through Adam, our first forefather, but did Adam think this all up by himself? That, you know, if I eat this fruit, sin's going to... Well, probably not. 1 John 3, verse 8 says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested." He was shown that he might destroy the works of the devil. And the devil is nothing else but the progenitor of sin in this world. So, when did sin enter into the world? At the beginning. When Adam and Eve were still in the Garden of Eden. Still in their innocence. And they disobeyed that one single command of God and then plunged all of his posterity, all of Adam's descendants, all inherited a sin nature that he began when he disobeyed God. It's an awful thing to think about, but that is what the scriptures tell us concerning sin and how it came. So in Genesis, how did sin then enter into the world? We figured that it came in at the beginning in creation through Adam. And the question about how did sin enter into the world, that was Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Robert read that for us earlier as well. And so just to summarize that section, the serpent, that old devil, Satan himself, in the guise of a serpent, deceived the woman into disobeying the command of God. He enticed her with things that were attractive, but ultimately not true. Just go back over the questions that he asked her. Did God say you shouldn't eat from any of the trees in the garden? She said, oh no, we can eat all of them, except for that one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're not supposed to eat from that. Or else we'll die. And then Satan says, you're not going to die. That is a direct contradiction of what God had told them, right? And he brought a kind of situation in perhaps Eve's mind that, what's God doing here? Is he trying to keep us from something good, which was the import of Satan's attempts here? He said, God knows that the day you eat that fruit, you're going to be like him. And so the implication is that if he commands you not to eat it, then he's withholding something from you. You could be like him, but he told you not to eat it. And he put fear into it, the whole thing, by saying, if you eat it, you're going to die. You will surely die. So Eve succumbed to the subtle temptations of the serpent. She said she looked at that fruit, and it looked really nice, beautiful, you know, the sight to see. It certainly was something that would be delicious to eat, and something to make one wise. And so she ate it. John, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, talks about the three areas that Satan always seems to work in: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those three things are exactly the three things that he tempted Eve with this fruit. And so she ate, and then brought it to Adam, and he ate that which was forbidden. And so both of them fell, but Adam, being first created and head of the human race, brought sin into the world. So you might say, well, that was way back then. Now it's Adam. Well, how does that impact us today? Who then is a sinner? Well, again, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single human being is a sinner from the moment of conception in the womb. What is the nature of sin? I'm indebted to a little book that Harold Burchett wrote in 1980, entitled Spiritual Life Studies. At the time he wrote this book, Pastor Burchett was pastoring High Park Baptist Church in Toronto. And I really haven't seen anything else in any of the other writings that I've ever read that explains the nature of sin, such as his little booklet did. And still on my shelf, and refer to it from time to time. He has ably defined the three aspects of sin that are revealed in the Bible. And isn't it interesting? Three aspects of sin. There's that number three that comes up again. So he points out that sin is, first of all, legal guilt. It's legal guilt. In Romans 3, verse 9, and Galatians 3, verse 22, state that we are all counted legally under guilt. Our record before God reads guilty. Guilty. It is legal guilt that we are under. Secondly, he says, sin is inner corruption or defilement. Inner corruption and defilement. Romans 7:17 explains that to us. Here's Romans 7:17. He's remember the battle that he was going through in his mind. The good that I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. And so he says in verse 17 that now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's not becoming, not taking responsibility. He's not saying that, but he's saying that sin in me is producing all of this argumentation and desire in his life. Inner corruption and defilement, our wrongdoings come out of this inner condition of pollution in our lives. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? Jesus said, it's not what you put into your mouth that causes defilement, it's what comes out of your heart that brings defilement. And so we take note of that. So sin is legal guilt. Secondly, inner corruption or defilement. And thirdly, wrong actions. Wrong actions. This is where most everybody in the world who gets confronted with sin, this is where they all put their thinking. It's something that I've done, you know. And so they will say, I'm not a sinner. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't stolen anything. I haven't this or that. But they fail to understand that the things that we do is because of who we are inside as sinners. But the scriptures are clear. There is a number of wrong actions that it talks about that are defined as sin. There are wrong actions of omissions. James 4:17, that is, if you know something, if you know to do good, but you don't do it, that is sin, James says. Well, that's That's an interesting take, isn't it? If you know there's something that you need to do, maybe to help somebody in need, whatever, but you don't do it, and the sense is you don't do it purposely, then the scripture says that's sin. It's a sin of omission. But then there are sins of commission. If you look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, sorry, I have to look this one up. 1 John 3 verse 4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for the law is the transgression, sin is the transgression of the law." Do you know the Ten Commandments? You got them memorized at all? We're not to have any other gods before the Lord God, our Creator. We're not to make any idols, no graven images. lots of idols around us today, either made of wood or stone, or even just of one's own imagination and one's own heart. We're not to take the name of the Lord in vain, right? We're to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and then don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't covet anything belonging to your neighbor, and so on. So you ask yourself, well, have you ever done and disobeyed any of those commands that God has given? Jesus said in the New Testament that some say, well, you know, you're not supposed to commit adultery, and we haven't committed adultery, but I say unto you, if you looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. So maybe you don't do the physical act, but if you're playing it out in your mind, then that's guilt, being guilty of breaking the law. So wrong actions are part of the understanding of sin, both omissions, if you know to do good but you don't do it, then that's sin, or commissions, a breaking of the law. These may be in word, thought, or deed. Kind of covers everything, isn't it? A person is a sinner even if he has never killed anybody or cheated on his taxes. We are all sinners by nature and defilement indeed. And so I would say to you this morning that this is the great problem of all men everywhere. Every person has this particular problem of sin. It is the single most important issue to be dealt with when we are either witnessing or evangelizing the lost around us. This is the bane of our lives, even as Christians, this thing called sin. Knowing that we are saved from our sin through faith in Christ, we want to live our lives perfectly in Christ, but often we find ourselves failing the Lord and our own selves because of some sin. And you know what? We will wrestle with this until the day that the Lord takes us to himself, either through death or through the rapture. It's just an ongoing struggle that all have. Now, the longer that we walk with the Lord and spend time in his presence, the easier it will become not to fulfill the temptations of the flesh. I always say that a Christian is not a person who is sinless, but a Christian is a person who will sin less the longer that he walks with the Lord, knows his word, depends upon him, trusts in the Lord, and desires to be righteous before him. But there are times, even as Christians, because of the weakness of the flesh that we're still in, that temptation can take a hold and we might fall. The basic problem of sin is an I problem. Right? It's an I problem. The middle letter of the word sin is I. It's the same thing with the word pride. The middle letter of the word pride is I. Sin is an I problem. It's all about me. It's all about myself. That's the source of the trouble with sin. Sin and pride in our lives. It's all about me, all about I, and nothing else. And so nobody's going to tell me what to do, not even God or the Bible. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Sounds like the days of the judges, doesn't it? If we simply keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus and not on ourselves, we would have a greater chance of not sinning much in our lives. It's still going to happen, unfortunately, and it'll only stop once we get to glory and be in the presence of God. But there are times when we will fail, and God has given us help in that regard. We'll look at that in just a minute. I just wanted to say, are there any other terms that relate to the word sin? Yes, there are. Words like iniquity, lawless, unrighteousness, evil, wicked, works of the flesh that Paul talks about in Galatians, and there's many others that you probably will find in the scriptures. All of these terms describe man's rebellion against God and his word, his will, and his way. And these are the things that we wrestle with. The world around us doesn't seem to wrestle too much with it. They just ignore it for the most part, deny it. But those of us who are believers certainly wrestle with these kinds of things. Does the Bible give any specific things that are sin? The other churches that I have been privileged to be a pastor in, part of their statement of faith and their covenant was a listing of things that if you were to be a member of the church, you were not to be involved in. Gambling, smoking, drinking, playing cards. What were some of the other things? So they had this whole grocery list. Of course, the lists were historical, basically, and put together many, many years ago. Doesn't take into consideration the modern day in which we live and so many other things that can count as sin. All of them were things to do, that list. So when we put our doctrinal statement together, we didn't list a number of things. Rather, we said in our constitution, I can't remember the exact words, but things like, here's the word of God. It tells us what is what God approves of, what he graciously is pleased with. Therefore, whatever that may be within our context and the day of our lives, we need to avoid and stay away from. Because so often it's easy for people to say, well, here's the list of things and not to do. And Baptists were always known to be people of things not to do. Don't go to the movies, you don't do this, you don't do that. Well, rather than that, let's find out what the Bible has to say. And God is clear to give us specific things. And so let's avoid them as much as we can. Two passages come to mind, and our time is running way away here. Galatians 5, verses 19 and 20. Galatians 5 talks about the works of the flesh. And we won't read them for time's sake this morning. And then Colossians 3, 5 to 9 also gives some specific things that would be known as or recognized as sin. What we can say is that whatever does not reflect the image of Christ or the glory of God in our thoughts and deeds misses the mark of God's righteousness, holiness, and so constitutes sin. And I don't think there's enough paper to put on in our Constitution that would be able to define and describe all the things that would be involved in that. So let us work at reflecting Christ in us, a Christ-likeness, which the world and the lost don't have. But for us, we need to keep our mind on the things of Christ and make sure that our thoughts and deeds are in line with what Christ has given. Sin has troubled this old world from almost the beginning of creation, some 6,000 years ago now. That's a long time. And it will continue to do so even through the millennial reign of Christ. There will be folks that come into the millennium who still have that sin nature, the Adamic nature in them. And at the end of the millennium, you remember, there's Satan's released from the bottomless pit. He goes out into the world, and he's able to gather an army together to fight against Christ. There will be people in the millennium who would rather not have the Lord Jesus ruling over them. And they will join with Satan in this final rebellion before Satan is finally thrown into the lake of fire and dealt with in judgment that way. So it's going to carry on. We have faith and trust in the Lord Jesus that he will give us through his Spirit the strength that we need to resist the temptations to sin all around us. So next week we want to take a look at what the Bible has to say concerning the word death. But just before we do that and leave this morning, let me just interject something very quickly here. God knows all about our sin and sinfulness. Right? He knows all about it. He's omniscient. You can't hide anything from God, nor does he want us to hide anything from him. You can't pull the wool over God's eyes. He knows. He sees. He understands. And God wants to deliver us from our sins. He promised a redeemer way back at the beginning, Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, which would crush the head of the serpent. God cursed that serpent with that promise of a seed of the woman that we would understand to be a virgin birth situation. God provided a blood offering to cover the sin of the repentant sinner. How did God clothe Adam and Eve with garments of skin? Except that an animal had to give its life, shed its blood, so that God could take that skin and clothe his creation, Adam and Eve. Animal had to be slain, his blood shed to provide the covering. Under the law, God provided a whole series of offerings to be made, burnt offerings, peace offerings, thanksgiving offerings, and so on. And the sin offering always required the blood of animals, sheep, goats, bulls, birds. The blood needed to be shed and applied to the altar to cover the sin of the repentant sinner. Sacrifices of the law were intended to lead to the ultimate sacrifice for sin, that being the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world, John chapter 1, verse 29. And the scriptures tell us that Jesus died for our sins, Romans 5, verse 6 and 8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians 15:3, it's the gospel message. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus took the punishment of ourselves upon himself when he hung on the cross in our stead. And the most incredible verse in all of the Bible, it seems to me, is 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." That's not us who knew no sin, but the one on the cross knew no sin. He made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a wonderful exchange that takes place when God provides provides for our sins. It's incredible, isn't it? That exchange, that greatest substitution that we could ever know. Can you fully comprehend what this verse is saying? Christ is the sinless Son of God, and our sin, the sins of the whole world, were placed on him. He saw Jesus suffered under the just wrath of God, not for his sins, but for ours. He died on the cross in our place. Why? So that we could be forgiven and cleansed, and that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Can you perfectly appreciate what Jesus did for you? What he did for all sinners? What he did for me? something to dwell on, to meditate on. And all he asks us, of us, is that we acknowledge our sin, repent of our sin, believe the gospel of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, and receive the Lord Jesus into our hearts by faith. And there will be forgiveness of sins, cleansing of our heart, soul, and life from the taint of sins. And the Bible tells us that our sins will be removed from us as far as the east is from the west, buried in the deepest sea, cast behind God's back, never to be remembered again or brought up against us ever again. Forever. What a marvelous salvation God has provided for us. The worst problem that mankind faces today is not the economy, it's not war, it's not politics or natural disasters. The worst problem facing mankind today is the same old problem that we have faced since the beginning. It is sin. Sin is the problem. Legal guiltiness against the Word of God, inner corruption and defilement, because we are all descendants of Adam and Eve. We've inherited a sin nature. And all the acts of sin, thoughts, words, deeds, how awful and how terrible they are, and yet mankind, for the most part, is unwilling to admit or acknowledge their sin before a holy God, Jehovah. And we say, how sad. And we pray for those that perhaps we know who have never trusted Christ as their Savior, that they might come to that place where they would be convicted of their sins by the Spirit of God and so turn to the Lord Jesus to trust him. I'm glad that God has provided a way of forgiveness for my sin. How about you? Are you glad for that plan? To deal with the problem of sin is the reason that Jesus came to this earth in the first place. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to take our sins and die on a cross that we might, through confession of sin, repentance, faith, and belief and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, have that forgiveness that we desperately need for eternity, that we might be in the presence of God forever. I trust that you this morning have believed in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. There is the greatest help that we could ever have for dealing with sin in our life, in our world, all around us. And our trust in the Lord Jesus will give us the strength, I believe, to deal with and to keep from sinning in our lives. Remember Paul, and he prayed about the thorn in his flesh. He prayed three times about it, and finally God, Christ, returned to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, therefore I will gladly spend my time in weakness, because I know that when I'm weak, then I'm strong, because the grace of God is in my life. And that's what we love to have, is God's grace in us. And he will give us that when we submit to him and trust in his trust in our Savior. So that's a capsule of what the Bible teaches concerning sin. An awful thing that this world has endured since almost the beginning of creation. And while we don't necessarily think badly of Adam and Eve, I mean, would we have done any better if it had been us back there in the garden with that serpent? I don't know. But because of them, we deal with things that we deal with. But God, in his grace, his love, and his mercy, has provided for the means of our deliverance from sin and our salvation from it. And we praise him for that. And I trust that you praise him as well for his forgiveness of your sins and cleansing of our lives, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ when we trust in him. What a wonderful thing that God has put together for us. And maybe you know somebody who needs to know that as well. I would encourage you this week maybe to let them know what the Bible teaches about sin. Next week we'll look at death and what that's all about and how it's connected to this thing called sin. Trust this has been edifying this morning. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word to us. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to be able to read your word in our own language and to see these things in place. And to we thank you, Spirit of God, for working in us to recognize areas in our lives that perhaps need to be shored up and brought to repentance before you. Thank you for 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you for that. And I thank you for the salvation that you have provided for us through your only begotten Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and our faith and trust in him in these days. Thank you for what you have provided. And I pray that since we have trusted Christ, that you will help us day by day, moment by moment, to live lives of righteousness, holiness, and godliness, because we love the Savior and we love you, and we want to do that which is pleasing in your sight. So just help us, we pray, in the days ahead, to live for you and walk with you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.